Dave Kitts, Jay Yance, Jim Halla, Alvin Sell, and John Oren. Do those names ring a bell? I hope they do for most of you here. Among other things, those names of those men are elders, the ruling elders here at Redeemer Church. And one obvious thing, if you're reading those names and thinking a little bit, you'd see that there are no women's names in that list. And if you're taking a little bit more time and thinking, you may say, I wonder why that is. That's not how it was in the church I used to be a part of, or the church that I know of around the corner. So why is that? Is it because there were no women who were qualified, or no one stepped forward? You know, what's the reason? Well, I think most of you know the reason right off the bat. The reason for that is that we believe the scriptures do not permit women to serve in the role of ruling elder, but only qualified men. And of course that holds true for what I'm doing right here. I am a teaching elder here. And we have ruling elders and teaching elders, and I am the teaching elder who also rules and provides spiritual oversight along with the men that I just mentioned to you a moment ago. And we provide the spiritual care officially of this particular congregation. Well, someone might say, that's chauvinistic. That's sexist. Or they might say, Redeemer, you guys are in the dark ages. It's about time to get with the program. Don't you realize that women are serving out there in the business community and they're the head of companies and so on? I mean, the world's progressing. You guys need to catch up. I mean, what's wrong with a woman being an elder or a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ? If it's good enough for the business world, why not the church world? You would hear that and, you know, talk like that, sincerely expressed by folk, in some circles, as well as if you were to get into the literature that has to do with the role of women in the life of the church, you'd hear a lot of that. There's a lot of argumentation going back, and it's exploded over the last number of years. Well, this morning, as we continue our series in the book of 1 Timothy, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, which you have printed for you in your bulletin. And this passage provides the biblical rationale for women not being permitted to serve or function as elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple things to remember before we look at the passage. Remember, as I've laid out earlier in the series, that 1 Timothy is a book designed to provide directives in how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. That's found in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. That's why Paul wrote the letter. And then second, our passage is in the context of chapter 2, where Paul began to address some issues in the public worship life of the assembled or gathered church. If you recall, we've talked about prayer at the beginning of chapter 1 and how men are to provide the spiritual leadership in the prayer life of the local church. And then a couple of weeks ago, from verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, I talked about women's dress, a very pleasant issue to talk about, one that I've just relished the opportunity to actually address, as I did a couple of weeks ago. And the gist of what I said was this: women, focus on good deeds. dressed modestly. That's the crux of that passage. Now, these were all correctives that Paul made in order to bring the church at Ephesus into line with what God desired for his church. And that holds true for our passage today, which continues with its focus on women in the life of the church. So, what does Paul, the apostle, one who was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write God's words, both for the Ephesian church, but as well as for the church of all ages, what does he say in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15? He says there, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit," and he's speaking as an apostle there, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For," and here's the basis, "for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet, she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." These words, too, were probably a corrective. There are some scholars who believe that the false teachers that we've talked about in chapter 1 were also not only teaching weird things, but they were encouraging women to be doing things that God didn't want them to do, like the whole leadership situation. And so Paul is pulling in the reins and saying what he would say in any situation, because they're general principles. But he's applying the situation where things may have been getting out of hand and out of order. And so God was bringing, through Paul, things back into order for that local church. Well, what do we learn from these words of God written by Paul the Apostle about women and the office of elder? Well, to begin with, before he deals with the issue of leadership in the church, God says in verse 11 that he wants women, like you here today, to be good learners. Good learners. That is what Paul is saying in verse 11 when he says, "Let a woman learn quietly and with all submissiveness." Now keep the context in mind. You're in some kind of public setting, and the minister or the elder, Timothy in this situation, is reading and expositing this letter. And it's in that setting, original setting, that God was saying that he wants women to be good learners. And he wants the same thing today. And what does that require? Well, first of all, it requires learning quietly. As you are taught the Word of God, God is saying, shh, listen quietly. Give your undivided attention to the ministry of the Word of God. And we see this sense of the Word in Acts chapter 21. In that setting, Paul had just been arrested. And when he was being brought into the barracks, he asked the commander if he could address the crowd, which had been getting quite loud and somewhat out of control. And then Luke says, the writer of Acts, and I quote, "And when he had been given permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you.' And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet." Same word, same sense. It carries the idea that they gave Paul their undivided attention. They quietly listened without distraction to all that Paul was saying. Well, this is a prerequisite to being a good learner, a learner of the Word of God. But that's not the only qualification that he mentions. He mentions being a listener who listens with all submissiveness to the Word of God as well. So learn quietly and listen with all submissiveness. The meaning of submissiveness here is to respectfully obey or yield to the authority over you. So to be a good learner of the word, when you are being taught by the minister or an elder in an official setting, you are to receive the teaching cheerfully, respectfully, with a willingness to not only hear it, but to say, you know, this is God's word, and I'm going to obey what God says. And notice the qualifier that he makes. He says, with all submission. So it's submission that's not partial or done with a negative attitude of sorts. It's not submission, whether it's in the home or here in the church, if it's partial or done with a negative attitude. God expects full, wholehearted, cheerful compliance so that you are to do, and that makes sense if you're doing it unto him. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, says this about this point. He says, partial submission reserves the right to rebel. It leaves room to manipulate and to control. Grudging submission reserves the right to grumble. It leaves room for resentment and bitterness. But true submission is total submission. It is a heart surrendered to God. And that's the key. That's the key. This is all God's doing. And as the leaders of the church lead according to God's word in a loving and servant-like manner, and as the word of God is ministered, I mean, when I get up here to minister, I'm doing the very best that I know how to do, with God's help, to deliver to you what I believe the word of God to be saying. And so what Paul is saying here, what God is saying through Paul, is when that's happening, ladies, God wants you to listen with your undivided attention, and to listen with the willingness to do whatever it is God wants you to do. Now, that's a directive that, yes, is talking about women. But, obviously, if you're thinking this morning, that applies to the men disciples as well, to men, women, boys, and girls. All of us need to be people who give God and the ministry of the Word our undivided attention. And when we hear what God has to say, we don't stiff-arm Him and his word as it's being ministered. Now we in humility say, God, what is it you want me to do? I'm going to do whatever you say. And with his grace, you move out in obedience. So every Christian learner is to be quiet and receptive, men and women alike. After all, we're to be like our Savior, aren't we? And he did this. He quietly listened, gave his Father his undivided attention, and learned whatever the Father wanted him to learn to come here in order to teach us what God wanted us to learn. And Christ was completely submissive. He was equal with God the Father. He was God, yet he willingly became a man and did the hard work of identifying with you and me, identifying with guilty sinners, and then going to the cross and giving up his life. That was tough, wasn't it? Garden of Gethsemane tells you that, where his submissiveness was challenged. He was tempted in all points as we are, including there in the garden. But he said, no. He was truly, totally submissive. He said, Father, no. Your will be done, not mine. So we're simply following, and amazingly following, Jesus Christ. Now, following this positive command to be a good learner, ladies, Paul addresses the issue of leadership in the church and basically says that women are not permitted to serve in the office of elder, the ruling elder office, or that of the pastor, the teaching elder. Now, if you read the text, as I've done it, I mean, you won't see the word office there. You won't even see the word elder there. But what you do see spelled out, and I'll try to make that clear, is what elders do. And if you keep reading, as we will next week, what's the very next thing on Paul's agenda? It's the qualifications of an elder. One of which is to teach. Same concept used in this passage, as we'll see in a moment. Notice what Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man." So both the teaching that Paul is referring to and the ruling over, having authority, are functions of an elder. That's what the elders fundamentally do as they carry out their responsibility to care for you. They've been given the privilege to exercise spiritual authority and rule in the church. Not to lord it over you, but to bring the claims of the chief shepherd to you through the ministry of the word, both publicly and privately, so that you understand what it is the chief shepherd wants you to do and how he wants you to live your life. And of course, that rule at times involves going after someone who strayed from the chief shepherd in following and living their lives according to the word of God. And sometimes, as I've talked about in this series and as I highlighted last week, sometimes that involves church discipline that Matthew 18 spells out for us, and as it's talked about in Corinthians and Thessalonians. And it's the responsibility of the elders to provide leadership there as they carry out heaven's business, in order, ideally, to bring that wayward person back into line, following not the elders primarily or anything like that, but the Lord Himself. And last week I read that letter from Jamie, someone who a number of years ago strayed and left. Over the last 3.5 years, God's been moving and working and brought her to a point of repentance. And she was writing back to the church and to me and so on, indicating that the Lord had done that, and she was repentant and asking for forgiveness, which has been granted. And I had the privilege of talking to the pastor. She took our cue and went to see the pastor of a church nearby, her home. And they're beginning to take the work on now of helping her and her kids. And we're grateful for that. And that's how God has designed things. And that's what an elder does in part. Hard work at times. But it's good work. It's work that we're privileged to be able to do under the leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to Douglas Moo, a commentator and a scholar of the New Testament, the word teach, as well as its related words of teaching and teacher in the New Testament, are used to denote the careful transmission of the tradition or the biblical apostolic teaching about Jesus Christ and the authoritative proclamation of God's will to believers in light of that teaching. That's the main emphasis in the New Testament. Now, there is that general emphasis where we have the one anothering type ministry, but far and away the main emphasis is this official proclamation and ministry of the apostolic doctrine to the lives of God's people, so that they know God's will and what God expects of them in light of Jesus Christ and what He's done on their behalf. And then in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the sense of that, of those words are limited or restricted to the authoritative public doctrinal instruction of the Word of God. The kind of teaching that the elders in the church at Ephesus, the rogue elders, had swerved away from. Remember? They had swerved away from teaching the apostolic doctrine, and they made up their own, and they were messing around with the Old Testament and doing all kinds of weird things and infecting people's lives. They shouldn't have done that. They should have stayed on course as elders and taught the apostolic doctrine. That's what they were set aside to authoritatively define and proclaim for God's people. In 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, "Command and teach these things," the apostolic doctrine. And then according to 1 Timothy 3:2, 5:17, and Titus 1:9, this kind of teaching is the responsibility of the elder overseer, especially the one or the ones that labor at preaching and teaching. So to put it in other words, women and unqualified men, according to chapter 3, are not permitted to do the official, public, authoritative preaching and teaching of the church, which is, for instance, done from this pulpit every Sunday. And it would also include whatever else the elders would deem as official, authoritative teaching of the Word of God. Sometimes, in some churches, it could be the Sunday school. Elders may decide that in that setting, when you know the doctrine of the church is preached, only men can teach that. Women aren't allowed in that case to teach men in that setting. In some cases, it's the practice of counseling. You have formal counseling and you have informal counseling. The formal counseling is done by the minister and elders, and then you have informal lay counseling done. Sort of the one anothering type that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3:16. Now, with this restriction, this one narrow restriction, but very important, beyond that, there's a world of opportunity for women to teach. Colossians chapter 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So that's wide open. But that's the familial family ministering to one another. You know, there you are talking in the fellowship hall about an issue of life, and one sister is talking to another, and as the one sister hears what's being said, you know, that one sister will say, "Hey, you know, the Word of God says," that's teaching. Titus chapter 2 talks about women teaching women. That's wide open. A lot of that ought to go on, where older women are teaching younger women. Then you have the situation where Timothy was taught by whom? When he was early. And when he was young, I mean. By his mother and grandmother. So obviously women are to teach children. And it doesn't mean that women can't teach men in the business context. This doesn't apply to that. Obviously that's wide open. So, women are not permitted to do the kind of teaching that God has reserved for the elder in the church, especially that of the pastor-teacher, the authoritative, public preaching and teaching of apostolic doctrine. Now, in addition to that prohibition, women are not permitted to exercise authority over a man in the church. Now, once again, this is the responsibility of the elder. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." This authority, this spiritual authority, entails the teaching that I just mentioned. It entails, as one author says, things like the writing of confessions that summarize Christian doctrine, the formulation of church policy on theological issues, and the official exercise, the formal exercise of church discipline. These kinds of spiritual activity are the prerogative of the elder, who can only be a man. And not just any man. There's restriction there too. As we'll see next week, there are qualifications that God puts in Scripture to help the church judge what men ought to serve and what men ought not to serve in the role of elder. All right. There you have it. Now, why? Why the prohibition? Why does God say for women to learn in the way that he mentioned? And then, more pointedly, why are women prohibited in serving in the office of elder and pastor to teach and to exercise authority over men? Well, it's because, according to our passage, because of the role of women and men established at creation. Paul is pretty simple in one sense. God created man first, and then he created woman. In other words, due to the order of man being created first and then women being made from him by God, Man was given the headship role. He was given the right and the responsibility of spiritual authority and leadership in the church and, another issue, and in the home. And conversely, the woman created after man as his helper shows the position of submission that God intended for her in relationship to her husband and into those leaders in the church. Now, as far as the man and his inheriting the lead role, it's similar to the ancient and biblical law of the firstborn son having a place of spiritual responsibility in the family. As one writer says, the eldest son inherited the command of resources and the responsibility of leadership in the home and in worship. He became the head of the household. So Adam was made first and thus gained leadership and authority in the family and in the church. So this whole thing about why is a matter of the creation order. And it's not the result of the fall. Okay, it's a positive thing set at creation due to the order that God set up. And there are a number of reasons why that's important. One important reason that I'll just bring out is one of the arguments in the literature today is that this whole thing was cultural. This whole setup of men leading in the church and in the home, that's just a cultural thing that was particular to that time and that place. Well, the fact that it's rooted in creation really destroys that argument. It's a creational reality. And right at the beginning, there was very little culture established at that time. So it's not a matter of culture, it's a matter of what God did at creation and the roles that He set up there. Now Paul goes on in verse 14 to issue another closely related reason for the learning command and leadership position or prohibition in verses 11 and 12 when he says, "And Adam was deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Okay. Now when Adam sinned, he wasn't deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open. He made a decision, a calculated decision, to say, "God, I'm going my own way." Eve, on the other hand, was deceived by Satan, which led her to become a transgressor, a sinner. So what's the point? How is this a basis for the prohibition against women teaching and exercising authority over men, and thus in serving as elders and preachers? Well, I'm going to refer to Douglas Moo again, and this is what he says, and I think he's right. He says, "Eve was deceived by the serpent in the garden precisely in taking the initiative over the man whom God had given to be with her and to care for her. In the same way, if the women at the church in Ephesus proclaimed their independence from the men of the church, refusing to learn in quietness and full submission, seeking roles that have been given to men in the church, they will make the same mistake Eve made and bring similar disaster on themselves and the church." That's the point. And the same holds true in the church today. The church is weaker and suffers greatly when the roles that God set up are ignored. And, you know, you have that. I mean, I'm not an expert on church sociology and all that's going on, but just a little I know. I think part of the reason why the church across the board is not stronger is because of the abdication of leadership in the church by men. And almost by default, in some cases, women take up the reins. And they place themselves in positions, and sometimes it's not the abdication either, it's just, you know, the teaching of the church which allows it. And because it goes against what God set up, the effects are negative, not positive. And when God's created order of the role in women are reversed by men and women in the church, like Eve, they become transgressors. Like I said, it's negative. Now, Paul doesn't end on that negative note. as he provides that foundational reason as to why the prohibition. He ends on a positive note, the positive note of the gospel. When Eve did what she did, that wasn't the end of the road, was it? No, God proclaimed the gospel in Genesis 3:15, talking about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. That's what took place at Calvary when Jesus, that seed, the seed of the woman, died and rose again, crushing Satan, giving him a fatal blow, and thus conquering and being able to provide salvation for you and me. Notice what Paul says after he says, and she became a transgressor. He says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they, plural, continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, what does he mean by saved through childbearing? Does it mean that your sin problem, ladies, are all taken care of when you have babies? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're in justification by faith through having children. We don't work our way to heaven. There are a number of possibilities, but I think the meaning is this. The word saved there has the same sense it has at the beginning of chapter 2 and really throughout the rest of the book and in the pastoral epistles. It means spiritual salvation. In the pastoral epistles, when Paul is referring to salvation in some other sense, he uses another word. But when he uses this word, he's talking about spiritual salvation, experiencing the forgiveness of sin and receiving a life everlasting. So that's what the word means here. Through which childbearing does spiritual salvation come? The childbearing of Mary, who gave birth to the man Christ Jesus, who, as we learn in the first part of chapter 2, gave his life as a ransom to redeem his people. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, that sinful women from Eve on are saved, a salvation that is evidenced in the life of those who persevere in the faith, showing the fruit of faith, love and holiness, and even self-restraint when it comes to the issue of authority in the church. Think about that. Speaking of roles, you know, we can get all exercised about, you know, women not being allowed by God to serve in the role of elder. Look at this role! It was a woman that God set aside to give birth to the Savior of the world. That's pretty awesome. That's neat. And as one of our own says in his commentary, Dr. Adams, he says, the birth of every child since Bethlehem should remind those who in faith have been saved that God granted this honorable task to women, not to men. That's a way to remember a very important truth. You know, maybe there you are getting a little frustrated about, I think I could do a fine job as a ruling elder and minister. Well, just think about your children. Think about the births that you were able to have and say, you know, that's a pretty awesome role. What am I complaining about? And you know, and the one that was given birth, Jesus Christ, what about him? I mentioned it a moment ago. Here was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, no less God, equally God, and he submitted himself to the Father's will to do the very hard work of providing eternal salvation for his people. And it yielded great blessing. That is what ought to move all of you, to all of us, to accept the roles that we've been given by God as we serve in the church. Men, you ought to be motivated to serve well in light of your Savior. And women, you ought to willingly serve in the other areas that God has allotted to you, following the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His church, not ours. Let's run it His way, not our way. Father, thank you for your word. Help us by faith to accept what you say, because it's good and it's right. And as a result, we will be blessed as a church and as individuals. Father, thank you for this congregation and for its leaders. Help us to lead well, to shepherd God's flock well. And Father, I pray that all of us will recognize the gifts and abilities that we have and joyfully seek to use those gifts for the well-being of the congregation and for the glory of your name. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come, to be born, to live, to die, to provide eternal salvation for us. We thank you for that, and we pray that by your Spirit, your love would move us to be people of true and full submission, to do your will in this world, your way, for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the blessing of our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.